anybody good at saying the Apostles' Creed right through? No? Sort of? Vaguely? Well, maybe if I start off, maybe you could help me in case I get stuck. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, dead and buried, and the resurrection of the living. Very good, John. Excellent, excellent. So today we're on to, from there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. So from where? Well, from where we finished last week. From Keith saying he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So basically there's two main parts to this sermon. The fact that he's coming, and the fact that he's judging. Now we're going to do the judging bit first. That's the least pleasant of the two. But Jesus will come to judge. This one line in the Apostles' Creed, from there he should come to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, brings us to the study of the last things. Or eschatology. Eschatos is the Greek word meaning last or final. So when we talk about eschatology, we talk about the last things. The things that will happen in the last days. Eschatology. Now, what do we know about the future? What does anybody know about the future? What do unbelievers know about the future? What do believers know about the future? What does Mystic Meg know about the future? What does anybody know about the future? What I'd put it to you that unbelievers can make predictions about the future based on maybe what's happened in the past, or based on history. They can make predictions about the future, but they can't know the future. So unbelievers can't know the future at all. They can have no certain knowledge of future events. Somebody who doesn't believe, whether they're in the government or in the army or wherever they are, they don't know what's going to happen in the future. Christians who believe the Bible are in a different situation. Although we can't know everything about the future, we know somebody who does. God knows everything about the future. And some of it he's revealed to us. He's told us in Scripture about the major events to come in the history of the universe. By the way, if I keep coughing, I don't want to keep saying excuse me all the way through my sermon, so I'll say excuse me now to cover all the subsequent coughs. So in Scripture he's told us about major events to come in the history of the universe. And about the events we can have absolute confidence, because God is never wrong, God never lies. So what things does God tell us are going to happen in the future that unbelievers don't know? I've got six major future events. Number one, he's coming again. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Number two, there's going to be, and this depends on your views, a millennium. It's going to be 1,000 years. When, depending on your view, certain things will happen. There's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be eternal punishment for unbelievers. Everybody's soul is eternal. Everybody's spirit lives on after death. There's going to be eternal punishment for unbelievers. There's going to be eternal reward for believers. I've already decided which side I'm on. Not about you. That's enough, surely. Of course, you've got to believe it. And number six, then you will have life with God in a new heaven and a new earth. Who's up for this? Sounds great, doesn't it? Is it exciting, the future? Do you know one of the attacks on society now and on life and on people is despair, lack of hope, no future. Where are things going? The earth, the world looks terrible. The world's going from bad to worse. There's no hope, there's no future. But isn't this what they need to hear? Jesus is coming again. There's going to be a final judgment. Evil will end. There'll be eternal reward for believers, and you'll have a life with God and a new heaven and a new earth. It's great, isn't it? And this isn't just a sales pitch. This is God speaking. So my topic for today is just that line from the Creed, from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So I'm not going to be dealing with all of those things. I won't be dealing with the millennium. And I won't be dealing much really with the new heaven and the new earth. But I will be dealing with his coming and his judgment. And as I said at the beginning, I'm going to start with the fact of final judgment. If you've got your Bibles, I think the best place to start if you're studying the last things, eschatology, is Matthew 24. Let's see what Jesus says about the last things. Matthew 24. Because a lot of people get confused and frightened and think, I don't understand the book of Revelation. And, you know, the first three chapters are okay, but the last couple are great, but don't like those in between. Well, I like 4 and 5, the throne room, but then 6 to 19. A lot of people are a bit wary, you know, they think it's all about evil and evil triumphing. It's not. It's about goodness triumphing. It's about Jesus triumphing. It's about God bringing everything to a great conclusion. But rather than starting the book of Revelation, I would say start at Jesus' words in Matthew 24. So Jesus left the temple, was walking away, when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Do you notice there's two parts there to that question? The disciples say, tell us when this will happen, i.e. the temple being torn down. And then secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's two different things. The temple's going to be pulled down in AD 70 by the Romans. But the sign of his coming, the end of the age, a future. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and be hated by all nations because of me. Well, that's beginning to happen now, isn't it? Christians are getting hated, aren't they? Around the world. so would you. And you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Oh, is that prophecy of what's going to happen? As things get tough, but many will fall away. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 13. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginnings of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Let's move forward to 36. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming. He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Okay, stop reading 24 there. Scripture frequently affirms the fact of a final judgment. There will be a final judgment is not in dispute amongst Bible-believing Christians. Evangelicals, if you like. Evangelicals who believe the Bible to be the final authority. That's my definition of an evangelical for today's purpose. Somebody who believes the Bible is the final authority on matters of faith. Aye, it's not the church leader. It's not the Pope. It's not tradition. It's not what we've always done. It's not what the government says. It's not even the laws of the land. The final authority in matters of faith is the Word of God. And so, those who believe that have always agreed there will be a final judgment. And the judgment will be of believers and unbelievers. They'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ in resurrected bodies. And they'll hear him proclaim their eternal destiny. Wow. You ever been outside an interview room wondering what's going to happen in there. How are you going to go on in the interview? Have you ever been going to stand before somebody and you got a bit nervous about it? Maybe a medical appointment? Or, as I say, an interview? Or, well, what about this? Standing before Jesus Christ, who will proclaim your eternal destiny. I.e., where are you going to be from now on, forever? That's an interview you don't want to blow, isn't it? That's an interview you want to get right. Well, I want to get that one right. I don't want him to say, "Depart from me, I didn't, never knew you." I want him to say, "Welcome. Welcome into my kingdom." The fact of final judgment. This is something you don't want to get wrong. Turn to Revelation 20 if you've got your Bibles. Verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Wow, here it comes. The dead, both great and small. Who's the great and small? Well, great in the world's eyes of, you know, famous people, aren't they? People who've achieved much, people in history who've won great battles, and people who've ruled the country well, people who've led empires, great musicians, great sportsmen, famous people. Doesn't matter here, does it? I saw the dead. Great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they'd done, as recorded in the books. Somebody's writing down everything we do. Somebody's recording it. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You want to get your name in that book. No, if you do one thing on earth in your 70 years or more allotted span, get your name in the book of life. It's all about your eternal destiny. I mean, we're not talking 70 years, 80 years. We're talking thousands of years. Thousands of years. Limitless. Where are you going to be? If your name wasn't in the book of life, you were thrown out. Well, these are big things, aren't they? You know, that standing before that man and then wondering if your name's in that book. I'd be leaning over, won't you? Sure, it's just down there. There! Oh! Can you imagine that? If he wasn't there, if he weren't there. Anyway, Paul goes to Athens in the book of Acts, speaking to the wise philosophers of Athens. And he says to them, Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. He says, God now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It tells us who the judge is going to be here, doesn't it? The man he's ordained, the man he rose from the dead. He's going to be the one doing the judging. He's the one we'll stand before. Do you trust his judgment? I trust his judgment. I trust his leadership. I trust him to follow for the rest of my life. Don't you? He's a trusted leader. You can trust him. And he's going to judge on that day when we all stand before him. And here Paul in Acts 17, he's talking to wise Greek philosophers, Gentile unbelievers. They don't have an Old Testament grid to assess this information. But he gets straight to the point. You better repent, because there's a day coming when there'll be a judge, and the man who's been crucified and rose from the dead is going to judge everybody who's ever lived. Straight to the point. They don't have the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament's packed with examples of God's judgment in response to wickedness. God judges. He judges individuals. He also judges nations. He judged Israel, didn't he? Over and over again, he judged Israel. I believe he'll judge Great Britain. It deserves to be judged. I think there's only one way to stop God judging Great Britain, and that's if my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and cry out to me, then I will show mercy. Because we don't deserve mercy. In general, what does our nation think about God? And his laws and his word? Our nation deserves judgment, in my opinion. We live in an age where speaking out God's word isn't carrying any weight anymore. Keith and I listened to a sermon the other week. I think he mentioned it last week, Alan Hood's sermon, and he quotes, did you tell him about George Whitfield? George Whitfield was preaching once, apparently, on Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. He said that verse, it's appointed for men once to die, and after that, this the judgment. Somebody shouted out, Mr. Whitfield, somebody's died in the crowd. As he said that verse, somebody died in the crowd. Mr. Whitfield, there's death in the congregation. Mr. Whitfield carried on preaching, said the verse again, slower this time. It's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Mr. Whitfield, somebody else died. Happened three times during his sermon. What people believe the word of God those days. People had a grit. They had a respect for God. And when somebody said God is going to judge, they were frightened. Three people died in his sermon, during his sermon. Wow. We don't have that respect for God anymore. We don't have that reverence for who God is. We live in an age where even truthful preaching is dismissed by churches. They say this won't bring anyone to the church. You know, you preaching that you're going to be judged, that's not going to bring anyone to the church. You want to cheer them up. Well, I wouldn't like to cheer everybody up. Unfortunately, it happens to be true. It's not a popular message. Well, it never has been. Of course it's not. But is it true? Who will be the judge? Jesus will be the judge. Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, 2 Timothy 4:1. So unbelievers will be judged, the dead, both great and small, Revelation 20. And then Paul says this, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality, But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And then he goes on and says, everything you've done is secret will be made known. Romans 2:16. The day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Well, that's frightening, isn't it? You know, we've all done secret things, haven't we? We've all done things when we think nobody else knows about. Well, somebody does know about them. They're all written down. Jesus is going to make the secret things known. So unbelievers will be judged. I'm moving on to Jesus' return in a minute, so cheer up. So Romans 14:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. And believers will stand there as well. Now, get this right, because in John 5:24, one of the first verses I ever learned, actually, one of the ones that helped me become a Christian, that we will not appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have passed from death to life. You already have. Any believer? You already have your everlasting life. It's begun. You have passed from death to life. And you will not be judged in the sense of the judgment seat and punishment. In other words, you will not be condemned. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not be condemned. When you pass from death to life, your judgment finished. Your eternal life began. That's good news, isn't it? So Romans 14, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Hope that's your aim in life, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat to receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So what is the judgment of believers? Judgment of believers is a discernment by God about rewards that will come to believers. Now, some Christians say, I'm not bothered about rewards. I'm quite happy as long as I'm in. But the New Testament does teach about rewards. Talks about crowns. 1 Timothy 4:8, or is it 2 Timothy 4:8? He's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me on that day. You can have a crown of righteousness. In the Revelation, the seven letters to the churches, seven rewards. To this one I'll give a white stone. To this one I'll give something else. There's just seven rewards there in the letters to the seven churches. And then we have parables where Jesus says, well, you weren't faithful in much, so I'm only going to let you rule over a little bit. But you were faithful in a great many things, so I'm going to appoint you a ruler over larger areas. There's rewards. There'll be no jealousy. There'll be no, oh, he's got that, I never got that. I know him on earth, he doesn't deserve that. That's the parable of the workers in the vineyard, isn't it? They've only just come in. I was a Christian 70 years. He just got saved on his deathbed. The thing is, Jesus knows how you would have lived your life if you hadn't got saved on your deathbed. Doesn't he? He knows what you would have done in certain situations. Because he says, we know that from what he says about the cities. If this city had seen what you saw, they would have repented. Woe to you, Cherasin and Bethsaida. Sodom even would have repented if they'd seen what you've seen. So Jesus knows, even a baby who dies, Jesus knows what kind of life they would have lived. A baby's got straight to his presence anyway. Sometimes your prayer that you're wanting answered is not being answered because God knows the consequences of what the answer would be better than you do. Sometimes if God granted your request, it could lead to something awful happening in your life. And so he says no. Okay, so there will be great judgment for believers and unbelievers. I'm going on to the second coming now. There's been many debates in church history about questions of the future, eschatological questions. These debates have often got very heated. I've heard Christians arguing about what's going to happen in what order and that kind of thing. There's no need to argue about it, really. We can disagree. What happens, the things I'm saying to you today is, some of them are indisputable. All evangelicals believe them. And those are the things I'm telling you today. There is going to be a final judgment. And secondly, all evangelicals believe this, there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus Christ. He will return to this planet. And all Bible-believing Christians know that to be true. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, "Therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. I'm going to prepare a place for you," John 14. "I'll come again, I'll receive you to myself." Acts 1:11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in like manner as you saw him go." Dealt with that last week. Yeah? He ascended to heaven. He'll come in the same way, in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, this is a great verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." And then it says in Hebrews 9, "We're to eagerly await for his appearing." I hope you're looking forward to Jesus' return. Well, I've had mixed views in the past, I must say, because, you know, I was quite enjoying my life, going through a nice patch, maybe, in my life, you know, some good music out at the moment and all that stuff. And also, you know, I want all my relatives saved. But I want Jesus to come. And I've stopped worrying about my relatives because I believe when Jesus comes, there'll be a massive turning to him. There'll be a massive falling away from the church who are not warm and not willing to put up with persecution. But there'll also be a massive turning to God, and I'm just praying my family will be in that. They'll be in that massive turning to God if they're not already Christians before that. So it says, eagerly wait for him. Eagerly await his second appearance, Hebrews 9:28. So it's a major theme of the New Testament. We said it talked about despair before. This is a dominant hope of the New Testament church. A sudden return, visible, dramatic, bodily, coming with clouds, every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7. That's why Jesus said, if you hear that he's in the desert, don't go out to see, he's not there. If you hear that he's over here, don't go, he's not there. When he comes, you'll see him. like the lightning, he says, that spreads from one side of the earth to the other. We had Corey Stark preach to us a few months back about this topic and about the procession across the sky when Jesus comes. They met a procession across the sky. I don't know if those noises are approving of what I'm saying or disagreeing, but anyway, I hope they're agreeing because it's a great topic, this. There will be a procession across the sky. When it says when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll meet him in the air. He'll come with his saints and he'll bring angels with him. And they'll be in his train. Whole earth will see it. Can you imagine that? Looking up. And yet, you know, we've had all these cults. People saying, I'm the Messiah. The end of the world's happening now. Liberal Protestant theology once put forward an idea that became popular, that Christ himself would not return, but simply his spirit would return. Which means, in their interpretation, there would be an acceptance of his teaching and an imitation of his lifestyle of love. And that would increasingly grow on the earth. That is absolute nonsense in terms of the second coming, isn't it? He will appear. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. It will be a bodily, visible, sudden return of the Jesus Christ. And that's something all evangelicals agree on. But as we heard, not all liberal Protestant theologians. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, in the same way that you saw him go, Acts 1:11. And then, evangelicals all agree on the final results of his return. What will be the result of his return? Well, we've already touched upon it. The judgment of unbelievers, the final reward of believers, believers living in a new heaven and a new earth, Father, Son and Spirit reigning and being worshipped in a never-ending kingdom where there's no more sin or sorrow or suffering. That can be one of the results of his return. That's why we should be longing for it. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more darkness, no more evil. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, for which we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. And Hebrews 10, it tells us, don't forsake meeting together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what I'm trying to encourage you today. And we can encourage each other. The day of Jesus' return is drawing near. As I said before, there's been disputes on various sequences. There's been a tension about, can we know when it is? Could it be tonight? How sudden, unexpected can it be? Can we know? Jesus said, you won't know the hour. But then he went on to say, but these are the signs of my return. Another is saying, look for these signs. Because when these signs come, it's getting close. It's about to happen. To solve the tension of the two things, i.e. you can't know the hour, and yet there are signs to look for. To solve the tension, J.N. Darby in the 1800s came up with a two-tier return of Jesus. How he's coming first to take his believers away, and then he's coming again later. And there's no indication of when that first one will be, but there's indications from that point on of when the second will be. Before that, J.N. Darby lived in the 1800s. Nobody in Christianity thought it was a two-tier thing. It was a one-tier. It was a one momentous event. Jesus will return. Here's my take on this. Could it happen any time? Yes. Is it likely to happen tonight? I'd say not. Because Paul says, until the man of sin is revealed, it's not going to happen. And so I think, first of all, the man of sin needs to be revealed to us on earth. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's not happening. People have thought it happened in the past. People have said Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero was possibly the man of sin. People were going through it at the time. In the last century, people thought, is Hitler the man of sin? But he wasn't. I don't think he's been revealed yet. I don't think we can know the hour or the moment, but we can know the imminence. We can know if it's near. The establishment of Israel as a nation has put one of the building blocks in place. I think the next thing that will happen, it will be sudden, and then the events will happen quickly, will be the appearing of the man of sin. It's the next thing that will happen in God's time clock. And then we'll know this. He's coming very quickly after that. Okay, lastly, the effects of his coming. These are the good things about his coming. Five things. The deliverance and the glorifying of the saints. The destruction of powers of darkness. The deliverance of creation itself from the effects of sin. I've got references for these if you want more. The establishment of the kingdom of God on earth and the salvation of Israel, which isn't agreed on by all evangelicals, by the way. Deliverance and glorifying of the saints, destruction of powers of darkness, deliverance of the created order from the effects of sin, establishment of God's kingdom on earth, and the salvation of Israel. Wow, we need to look forward to that, don't we? He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Do you know the Wesleys wrote a great hymn? Lo, he comes with clouds descending. The theology in this hymn is superb. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. Once for favoured sinners slain. Thousand saints attending. Swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God appears on earth to reign. That's great theology. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Every island, sea and mountain, heaven and earth shall flee away. All who hate him must, confounded, hear the trump proclaim the day. Come to judgment, come to judgment, come to judgment, come away. Now redemption long expected, see in solemn pomp appear. All his saints by man rejected, now shall meet him in the air. Hallelujah, 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 see the day of God appear. What a great hymn by Wesley. I hope you finished up encouraged. I've finished there. You are going to get judged. But you're going to get judged to receive rewards. Unbelievers can get judged. Jesus is coming visibly, bodily. We'll all see him. How some people keep their credibility, I don't know. When you look into this topic, the Jehovah's Witnesses have many times given us dates when the world's going to end. Starting in October 1914. So the world's going to end. Jesus is going to return. And then after it didn't happen, they said, well, it did happen, but it was secret. And then they fixed several more dates. And there's been many others since. We've got people to follow them. Sell all the stuff. There's a man called Weisenberg, I think his name was. He set a date in 1888. Didn't happen. So he moved it to 1889, so he got his calculations wrong. And then he just kept moving it, until in the end there was nobody who believed him anymore. So. We need to know our Bibles, don't we, about the second things, the last things. They're great. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clearness with which you speak to us about your return. You will return, Lord, to this planet. You will return in bodily form, and every eye will see you. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll put an end to the darkness. And you'll bring your eternal light. And glory will triumph. And goodness will triumph. And you will be exalted. And you will reign in a new heaven and a new earth. And we will reign with you. Lord God, I pray everybody in this room would examine themselves and make sure they know that they belong to you. That they are in your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.